three questions. What is the worst mess you have ever made because you were unable or unwilling to manage your emotions effectively? If you could change one thing about your emotions, what would you change? What would be different about your daily life when you learn to manage your emotions more effectively? Please ponder these three questions as we introduce our material for tonight. Let me also welcome you to this part two of this three-part series entitled Managing Messy Me. These three lessons actually are a part of a larger series by the same title. More specifically, let me invite you to the Self-Management Highway, in which we're looking at biblical principles and practices for successful self-management. This self-management highway is not new to us because every one of us is on it. Some of us tonight are, by profession, managers of people. Most of you, however, are not. Yet in reality, every single one of us is a manager of one. I am a manager of me. You are a manager of you yourself. Now, this self-management of me can become a very difficult and challenging work because of the human condition. That is, all of us are traveling what I call the 3M highway. Ever since the beginning of time with Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel and Abraham and Samson and David and throughout history, every human being has spent time on this highway. That is, we make mistakes. These mistakes create messes, and our messes generate misery. And this has been what's been going on for a long, long time. The question is, what is my MQ, my mess-making quotient? Now, that MQ is lower for some than others, higher for some than others. But we do have this knack for making messes in our personal lives. We engage in behavior that is harmful and dangerous. Sometimes this behavior turns into bad habits that turn into addictions, literally, that destroy us. Sometimes we make messes because we abuse ourselves, or we neglect ourselves, or we commit violations of our legal, moral, or ethical standards. Yet it seems as if we're just covered up with our messes. And so you may identify with Messy Pigpen, a character created by Charles Schulz for his Peanuts series. Messy Pigpen went to Lucy for his psychiatric evaluation. Lucy looks at him and says, "Pigpen, you're covered with dust and dirt. You don't need a psychiatrist. You need an archaeologist. So try to stay clean at least for 1 hour every day." Now, that's good advice, but if you're like Messy Pigpen, you're a dust magnet, that is very hard advice to follow. In fact, Messy Pigpen can just blink an eye and create a mess. And so Charlie Brown wants to understand. So Charlie Brown asks him, "Well, Pigpen, does messiness run in your family, or is it your environment to blame?" And Pigpen says, "Well, it must be my environment. I'm covered with it." And indeed, he is covered with it, but so are we. We're covered with this mess-making potential. So the question is, am I a mess magnet? Who is responsible for my messes? What can I do about my messes? So the conclusion to me is pretty obvious. As I truly confess, I am a mess magnet. I have the potential for, and perhaps the proclivity toward, making messes. I think the Apostle Paul sort of said that in Romans chapter 7 and in some other places. That's the human element kicking in. So I am a mess maker. I am responsible for all of my messes. But I can learn to manage my messes. So the question is, how do I manage messy me? Now, to manage messy me, we need to go to the mess management manual. Now, let's say you're going to do that. So you rush over to your home library. You start pulling books off the shelf. Here's this one. Here's that one. And you're looking through one that says mess management manual. And you don't find it. Now, perhaps you do find some benefit in some of those books on self-help or psychology or whatever and so forth, even theology. But you don't find what you're looking for simply because the mess management manual is this book, the B-I-B-L-E. It's this book. This is the only book that has the power to help us manage our messes successfully. This is the self-management manual that we need to use. Now, how do I know that? Well, this book claims to be. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, all Scripture is God-breathed or inspired of God and is useful or profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then the Apostle Peter said something similarly in 2 Peter chapter 1 when he said that God, through his divine power, has given us all things that relate to life and godliness. So everything we need for self-management is found in the mess management manual. Now, this book, the Bible, the mess management manual, presents a number of principles that are very important. Two of these I have listed on the screen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says that we are to practice stewardship because all that we are is from God. God has given us our minds, our bodies, and we are to be trustworthy stewards of what God has given to us. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that these bodies are temples. You are a temple of God, a temple of the Spirit, and we are to protect that temple. So these are two very important principles. That is, I need to practice stewardship and to protect the temple. Now, successful self-management means I need good, solid biblical principles, and I need best practices. In terms of self-management, we have three things that we need to manage. And this is where it gets pretty complicated. We need to learn to manage our thoughts, our mind. We need to learn to manage our emotions, our moods. And then we need to learn how to manage effectively our behavior, which I think of as managing our maze, the maze of life, which we'll discuss next week. Now, when we think about managing messy me, tonight we're trying to look at this issue of emotions, managing my mood, and we're focusing on that part, the emotion part of our total makeup. So whenever we think about managing emotions and moods, there are a few things we need to understand about our emotions. First of all, we don't have them by accident. We don't have them by evolution. In fact, our minds, our emotions, our bodies are not the result, cannot be the result of naturalistic evolution. It is a statistically improbability for us to be who we are, what we are, with all this complexity within us simply by naturalistic evolution. The truth is, we have been carefully designed by God. A cursory reading of Psalms 139 would point that out, how even before we're born, God is forming us within the womb. And all of our days are ordained even before we see the first one. So, in essence, we are not here by accident. We are designed. Now, you know what DNA stands for. Okay, I need some chocolate. Anyone have a chocolate piece? Okay, that goes back to last week. Deoxyribonucleic acid. That's DNA. But I like to think of DNA to stand for designed, no accident. In other words, God wants us to be able to live as His creation. He wants us to experience life. And thus, He gave us the capacity for emotions, for feelings. Now, how would you like to live with zero emotion? Now, don't punch your husband. Because sometimes the wives might say, well, that's my husband you're talking about. He has no emotion. Well, he does have. We all do. But imagine what it would be like literally if we had no emotion. I'm not sure if we have a lot of Mr. Spocks running around or not. But God has given us our emotions so we can experience life more fully. Now, if we were to start naming emotions, if I were to give you some paper and say, okay, write down all the emotions you could think about. Let's make this fun. Break up in groups of three. Have a triad. I'm going to give you 3 minutes. Write down all the emotions you can think of. That might be a fun activity. We won't do that. But you know you'd come up with lots and lots and lots of emotions. However, I do believe that all of our emotions tend to form around 5 core emotions. That is, we can be glad, mad, sad, guilt, or fear. I think those are the 5 core emotions. If you want to disagree, that's fine. But I think these are the 5 core emotions. All of the other emotions are variations on one of those 5 themes. Interestingly, we can experience more than one emotion at the same time. And that's kind of fun, isn't it? In fact, we think of that as having a mixed emotion. And as you look at these characters, you could probably kind of pick out which one you might be. Or if you want to go to the emoticon toolbox, you could certainly pick out which one you are. I'm not sure if you're the one that's kind of sleeping or the one that's exhausted or the one that's hungry. But these can help us to identify the kinds of emotions that we have. There are charts available that allow us to identify what we're feeling right now. Now, when you start trying to describe feelings, you may find some difficulty. For example, what's it like to feel angry? And you can say, well, I feel angry at you. Okay, describe what that's like. Okay, that can get a little bit tricky. I feel joyful. Well, what's that really like? Or I feel love. What's that really like? Someone years ago said that love is a feeling that you feel when you feel like you're going to feel a feeling you never felt before. I'm not sure if I can say that again. Love is a feeling that you feel when you feel like you're going to feel a feeling you never felt before. Now, that's something that might characterize the time period of adolescence. So when you start trying to describe feelings, it gets a little bit on the difficult side. There are at least 3 dimensions of emotions as I see it. There's frequency. How often do I experience this emotion? There is intensity. How strong is the emotion I'm experiencing? And what's the duration? How long does it last? And there can be a lot of fluctuation with that. By definition, every emotion tends to be temporary. You wait a little bit and it will fade, it will pass, unless it is reinforced. So all these emotions that we experience, as wonderful as they are, or as tough as they are temporary, and they tend to fluctuate a great deal. So this roller coaster might kind of epitomize this whole concept of mixed emotions and how turbulent they are, because the living on the emotion highway is like a roller coaster ride. It's an up and down experience. Now, how do you go about expressing your emotions? A lot of couples really struggle with these kinds of things. A lot of individuals do. How do I go about expressing it? Now, you may be able to say to someone, well, right now I'm feeling very angry with you. Or I'm feeling very sad. A very clear statement. But others use music to try to express their emotions. Or they use poetry or art. In fact, if we had a lot of time, I'd be curious to see what your favorite song is that you use to sort of get in touch with your feelings and that you use to express your feelings. The other day, I did an internet search out of curiosity about the titles of songs that might include words of emotion. And I found the Feeling song that was popularized by Andy Williams and Johnny Mathis. Oh, you all know who they were, don't you? Yeah, okay. Some of you know who Johnny Mathis was and also Andy Williams, but I found things like emotion, human emotion, young emotions. I found mixed emotion. I found complicated emotions. Now, I did not read all the lyrics. I was afraid to, but those titles I thought were quite interesting. As a genre of music, country music is kind of well known for its focus on emotionality, whether it's the real positive stuff or the real sad stuff. I remember years ago I was painting my house, and I had some time off from work, and I was spending quite a few hours painting the walls, and for some reason I decided I'm going to listen to country music. And I listened to country music for hour after hour after hour. Oh, guess what happened to my mood? That was that roller coaster ride. I remember one time a guy asked me, Bill, what do you get when you play a country song backwards? And I thought, a country song backward? I don't know what. He said, well, you get your dog back, your truck back, and your wife back. And that's kind of what happens sometimes. But whether it's music or art or poetry, whatever it is, we do need to find some appropriate ways through which we can express the emotions that we're feeling. Now, when it comes to managing these feelings, a lot of people just give up. It's too much hassle. In fact, I remember one lady said to me, I just can't help the way I feel. And what she said expresses the conclusion of a lot of people. I can't help what I feel. And our culture may tend to promote some of that. So with this kind of thing of not managing our emotions, then what happens? Well, we go with the flow. We just kind of feel whatever pops into our bodies and our minds, and that's a pretty messy lifestyle. So the person who makes no attempt or little attempt to have self-management of emotions will continue to make mistakes that create messes that generate misery. Now, in contrast, some people do try to manage their emotions, but they struggle. I'm trying really hard, but it's not working very well. And it may not be working well because these individuals, though they may be trying, are relying upon strategies or resources or techniques that just inherently don't work sufficiently. Maybe a little, but not sufficiently. And so these individuals continue to make mistakes, create messes, and generate more misery. And so with these, our sad or bad moods continue, and we feel overwhelmed and weighed down, and we keep asking, well, what do I do with these feelings? And it's a really good question. Now, how do we go about managing our moods? I wish I could, in a few minutes, give you a simple answer that would totally satisfy every one of us here tonight, including me. I don't have that. But maybe we can discuss it and find some amount of help. Again, we go to the Mess Management Manual, the Bible, and we find that God's Word is filled from cover to cover, from Genesis through Revelation, with many, many references or allusions to various kinds of emotions. For example, the Apostle Paul experienced a lot of emotions. He talked about those. Read the book of Philippians and you'll find many references. For example, in chapter 1, verse 7, he said, "If it is right for me to feel this way about you." And then you go back and you read the four Gospels about the apostles and, well, Jesus himself. Jesus experienced emotions just like you do and just like I do. He had times, I'm sure, when he felt angry. There are a couple of references to that, Mark 3:5. He felt tired, he felt weary. Sometimes he felt sad and he grieved. For example, in John 11, when Lazarus died and he went to visit Mary and Martha, and he saw them weeping and the Jews weeping with her, with them. He was sorrowful, very deeply sorrowful. And the Bible says Jesus wept. And then you go back, for example, and read the book of Psalms, as I have almost completed now in the last few weeks. And it's amazing to me how many references there are in the book of Psalms to various emotions. One of my favorite ones is in Psalms 94, where the psalmist said, "When I said, my foot is slipping, your love, O Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul." That's very important. Now, Martin Luther, years ago, in the late 1400s, early 1500s, wrote a poem that contained these words, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, naught else is worth believing." And even though we understand that emotions are important, they are never to override what God says in this book. And so when we base our theology on what feels good emotionally, we could be missing the boat totally, or at least partially. Because throughout the Bible, we're told to respect God's word, and that takes priority over our emotional feelings. Simply because, as I've already said, our emotions are inherently temporary and fluctuating in nature. So, there's a biblical principle that's very important. And simply this, I manage my mood by managing the thoughts that generate my emotions. Now, parenthetically, this will be on the final exam, which I've not constructed yet. But this principle, though, is very important. How do we manage our mood? By managing the thoughts that generate our emotions. One example that came to my mind is, again, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 26, verse 3. The writer said, you, speaking to God, you will keep in perfect peace. And I thought, when I read that the first time and really noticed it, perfect peace. Whoa, I want that. That's a mood I want. I want that perfect peace. How do I get it? And then I read the next line. Him whose mind is steadfast. Oh, you know, I can't just take a pill for it. I can't just say, command it and it occurs. Him whose mind is steadfast. Okay, I'll go with that. I want perfect peace. So I'll try to have a steadfast mind. So how do I do that? Because he trusts in you. And that's important. To have perfect peace, we need a steadfast mind because we trust in him. And I see in all of this that principle of managing our moods by managing the thoughts, the mind part, that generate the emotions that we experience. Now, we've been talking about biblical principles. Now let's think for a little while about some practices. There are a couple of practices that I believe are very important. One is we need to manage our meanings, and secondly, manage our mistakes. So let's look at the first one then, managing the meanings. There are at least two basic concepts of understanding the generation of our emotions. How do we start feeling a certain way? What makes it happen? One is called the AC theory, and the other one the ABC theory. Let's look at each of these just briefly. The AC concept basically says that the event, the letter A, automatically, directly makes you feel what you feel. It's a direct, automatic sequence. Now, it seems to work that way, doesn't it? I mean, someone may say something to me, and just like that, whammo, I have an emotional reaction. And seemingly, there was no time for anything else to get involved in that equation, except the event and my emotional response. And our culture promotes this, does it not? Because our culture teaches us to say, oh, you made me mad. I mean, Brother Don just made me so mad. Or maybe Brother Sean over here made me so happy. See, people are making me feel all these emotions. And even well-intentioned therapists also reinforce it. Well, so how does that make you feel? I never ask that question unless it's in jest, because I think it reinforces the concept which is inherently dangerous and doesn't work for several considerations. Now, one reason I like that is it gives me someone to blame. Now, for example, if Sean has the power to make me happy, I can blame him for that. It's his fault I'm happy. That's strange, isn't it, Sean? Or I can say, well, Don made me angry. It's his fault. Can you see me standing before the judge? Oh, now, judge, now, before you sentence me or convict me, now, let me tell you that this person made me angry. He said such and such, and he made me angry just before I shot him dead. And then the judge would say, oh, he made you mad. Then he's to blame. So you're off the hook. I kind of like that. Yeah, someone to blame. But let's go a little bit further. If the AC concept is true, then the question is, who is in control of my emotions? I'm not. You are. or the events around me are, because they make me feel what I feel. You make me feel what I feel. So I'm at the mercy of my environment. Good news or bad news? Horrible news. Which means if I want to change my emotion, I have one option. And that is to go to you and say, when you do so-and-so, you're making me really angry. Would you please stop doing that? Now, if you're a nice person, you say, oh, Bill, I didn't realize I was making you mad. I will stop that immediately. Okay, then you cooperate and life is good. However, in our world, how many people would cooperate that way? Would not most people say, you got to be kidding? This is a free land. I can say what I want to say. If you get mad, that's your tough problem. And so the problem is this approach, this concept means that we allow other people and events around us, our circumstances, to control us, and that's not good news. Now, there is another issue, and that is that of reaction. If this is the way it works, then it would seem logical to me that everyone who witnesses the same event should have the exact same emotional reaction. If not, why not? If five people witnessed the same thing, all five people should experience the exact same emotion. If 100 people did, or 1,000 people, they all should have that same exact reaction. And yet we know that this is not how it really happens, is it? Because our emotions can go in lots of different directions. So basically, the AC theory, I believe, is incorrect and it's inaccurate, it's inadequate to explain what we're doing. Now, I could, for example, do a little illustration back here, and that is, I really had the thought that this balloon would stay up, you know, and I was thinking about releasing it up in the auditorium. I thought that might be kind of cool. You know, if it came down, we could bounce it around. Wouldn't that be fun? Have you ever done that in church? Well, okay, maybe not. But let's just see if I were to. Oh, well, okay. So for what happened to my little plan there? Well, we'll go to plan B. Now, this was the event. This was the event. Now, if the AC concept is the one that works, every one of you should have had the exact same reaction to this balloon that popped. But is that the case? Now, if we had time, I would go around and ask for some volunteers to share. So how did you react emotionally? And I would think we would have a variety of reactions to that. Now, there is another approach. That is the ABC concept. Now, what's missing in the AC concept? The letter B, which is the meaning that we choose to assign to the events around us. That is, an event occurs. Perhaps you do something or say something. That event itself has no power to make me feel anything. However, I can feel a lot of emotions and perhaps feel some of them quite strongly. So what determines whether or not I have an emotional reaction? And furthermore, what kind of emotional reaction and how strong it is? It goes back to the B, that is, how I interpret in my mind the event. More specifically, the meaning I choose to put on that event. That meaning is what determines my emotional reaction. That's the ABC concept. Now, again, as we talked about some core emotions, I believe there are at least several core meanings that we can assign to events around us. Let me quickly go through some of these. Let's say an event occurs, the same event occurs, and in my mind, I choose to assign the meaning of loss. Oh, I've lost. Now, anytime I assign the meaning of loss, what emotion is always going to result? Sadness. Now, how much sadness? It's in proportion to what? Not the event itself, but to my perception, my interpretation of that event. How I think about the loss. That meaning is what determines whether or not I have that emotional reaction. So if I assign by choice the meaning of loss, I feel sad. But what if I assign the meaning of gain? I've gained something. Well, then the result is joy. How much joy? Well, it's in proportion to how much gain I think I'm having by the way I'm looking at that particular event. What if I assign harm or danger? Oh, that thing's dangerous. That thing's harmful. What will the emotion be every single time? Some amount of fear and the anxiety that fear will generate. And again, the amount of that is in proportion, or it's correlated with how I work through that meaning I've already assigned to that event. Furthermore, what if I were to say, well, that's unfair, and I assign the unfairness theme? Then the result is anger. How much anger? Well, again, it's in proportion to how unfair I think that event is. Or if I interpret it, if I assign the meaning of violation of values, I will feel guilty, which again correlates to how much violation, how important the value is, and how much guilt that I'm going to feel. Now, this goes back then to the ABC approach. So, which meaning do I choose to assign to any given event? That's a critically important question, because whatever meaning I choose to assign to the event is what will determine whether or not I have an emotional reaction, and more specifically, what that emotion is and the extent of it. Furthermore, if I keep dwelling on that specific meaning I've already assigned to it, and think on it and think on it and think on it and dwell on it, I am reinforcing the emotional reaction, and that becomes a generalized mood. So you could ask, Baker, why are you in such a foul mood today? Well, the AC concept, I can say, well, everybody's making me mad today. Everybody's mistreating me. It's a bad day. But if I follow this line of thinking, I would say, well, I've spent a lot of time today thinking about and dwelling on all the losses I have sustained thus far in my life, and all the losses I'm going to have in the future. And I'm just full of sadness. And that's the way it works. So we have to be very careful about the initial assignment of meanings, and furthermore, how much we choose to dwell on those particular meanings. Now, thus the caution is to be very careful about those initial assignments. Now, I raise this question. Suppose you do respond to some event in your mind, that is, you assign a meaning that creates one certain emotion. Are you stuck with that forever? The good news is, we're not. We can change our emotions. Now, I wish it might be as simple as just pushing a button, select, deselect, select, deselect, you know, apply to all pages or whatever. It's not quite that simple, but the good news is, we can change our emotions. In fact, you have done that thousands of times already in your life. Not only are you capable of doing it, you've been doing it. Now, you may not have realized you were, but you have. Now, let me share a few examples. Let's say, for example, you tell me a joke. Maybe Dwayne tells me a joke. And I hear the joke, and maybe he walks off, and I assign in my mind, this is the ABC. A is he tells me the joke. B, I assign a meaning. And the meaning I choose to assign is, I cannot believe Dwayne told me that joke. How disrespectful. He was really trying to put me down. He was making fun of me. He was mocking me. That is so unfair. Okay, if I assign that meaning, what emotion is always going to follow? Anger. You bet. Now, am I stuck with that? Well, it's my choice. Can I change it? Yes. How do I change it? I have to revise the meaning into a new meaning, which, if you want to call that, that's the letter D. D is a new B, a new meaning. And I might think, wait a minute, now, Bill, come on. You know Dwayne, he's really a super guy. He would never try to hurt me and put me down. He would only want to build me up. So I know he's aware that I've been thinking about all these losses and how sad I've been. So he told me that joke to build me up and cheer me up and to encourage me. Oh, and let's say I buy into that. I say, that's what I believe it is. Now, what happens to my emotion? the anger begins to subside, doesn't disappear at once, but it goes down while another emotion emerges. That may be joy, because now I've gained something from Dwayne. You see how that works? Okay, I'm out at Oak Mountain Park walking along on a trail. Maybe Steve and I go out there. And all of a sudden, I see something in the trail, and I say, "A snake!" And I jump back, and my heart's pounding and all that. And so I assign a meaning. I'm in danger because it's a snake. And so if I assign that meaning, obviously then I'm afraid and so forth. But I can rethink it. Wait a minute now. Slow it down, Bill. Now, is that really? No, that's not. That's a stick. That's a stick. And I can believe that. And so then I walk on through and laugh at myself and so forth because of being kind of silly with how far back I jumped. I'm at the mall. Can't find my car. So I assign the meaning, I've lost my car. Oh no, how bad, I've lost my car. I start feeling sad. Am I stuck with that? No, I can change it because I start thinking, wait a minute, now, where did I park that car? Did I park it? Oh, I parked it on the other parking lot. That's where it is. And I go and find the car. And so emotions will shift and change as we change the meanings that we have. Now, let me toss this up here. Now, you look at that, and what are you feeling in terms of your response? Now, if the AC concept is correct, everybody has the exact same response. But we've said the ABC theory or concept is what works better. So what are you feeling right now? Now, to make this perhaps a little bit more helpful, let me... I have here, literally, I have here a box of fresh donuts. See, I'll be back in about 10 minutes. Okay, so these are actual donuts. Now, the question is, what are you feeling right now? Now, it could be a number of things. Any of you like donuts? Scott, you like donuts? You like donuts over here? Okay, well, good. Tell you what, because you like donuts, I think y'all need some donuts. So have some donuts. There you go. All right. That's good. Yeah. He's already eating one. Okay. Now, let me ask you this. How did you react to that? So let me ask you a few questions then. Just think about how we could think through this. Suppose the first thought, the first meaning is, oh boy, I'm going to get some donuts. They're mine. Yes. And that's a gain, so I'm feeling happy. But then I keep on thinking, well, I'm not going to get those donuts. Oh, well, I thought I had them. Now I don't get them. I've lost them. Now I'm feeling sad. Wait a minute. I'm the hungriest one here. I should get those donuts. Why did Baker give them to someone else? He should have given them to me. That is unfair. So now I'm starting getting angry. Then I think a little further. Well, what if he did give me those donuts? And I know me, I'd go home and eat every one of them before bedtime. And I have diabetes, and so I would be in big danger. And so now I'm starting to feel fearful and anxious. And then I start thinking, huh, and I promised my doctor, and I promised my family I would limit the sweets, no more Krispy Kreme donuts for me. And if I were to eat them, I'd be violating my promise, I'd be feeling guilty. Now, do you see how emotions will change, will shift, simply because we think about the very same thing in a different way? And that gives us power. It gives us capability of managing our emotions. By the way, I just realized that I left out the donut holes. So, Scott here, you have some. Yeah. Someone needs some holes, you know. By the way, I also got two freshmen here. Don, would you give these to your wife, please? Okay. All right. So, now, what are your emotional reactions to all that? You're thinking, oh, man, I still got left out. Okay. So, the point is, as we raise these different questions, our emotions will begin to change. Now, here are some conclusions very quickly. My meanings determine my emotions. I choose the meanings that determine my emotions. Therefore, I am responsible for my emotions. for my moods. I can change my emotions by changing the thoughts that generate the emotions. I and I alone am responsible for it. That is, my emotions really are my choice because I choose the meanings that generate them. So in all of this, we're trying to look at how can I manage my emotions in terms of managing the meanings. Now, very quickly, let's move into another part. That is some effective practices in terms of managing our mistakes. Have you heard the phrase, he pushed my button? So we have to learn to manage the mistake of button pushing. Now, by definition, a button pushing means that I have an excessive emotional reaction to some event that usually will lead to some pretty negative, harmful behavior, like having a temper tantrum or getting hysterical or some emotional response that is excessive, that's overboard, that's going to make a really big mess. So the question is, who pushes my button? Again, if we follow the AC concept, we know who pushes my button. You do. You push my button. And don't we hear that frequently? Oh, he pushed my button, got me so mad. She pushed my button, made me so sad, etc., etc. Now, we've already found, though, that the AC concept is inadequate. So the ABC concept says, I push my button. Now, let me reach over and grab this. In terms of the chart, bear with me just for a moment. These are at least four buttons that I could put around my neck, but I wear them like this. Now, if I follow the AC concept, this is how I have to wear my buttons. Why? Because they're exposed to you. You get to push my buttons. So here, Sean, you want to push one? Or okay, well, no. You don't want to look at me, do you? Okay. All right, so who pushes my button? Well, if I wear it this way, I do. However, I mean, you do. But if the ABC concept is correct, I believe it is, then there's only one person on planet Earth who has the power to push my buttons. Guess who that is? And guess who can push your buttons? Only you. So I need to wear it this way, which means you don't have access to it. I can push my button, but you can't. So I have to learn how not to push my buttons. How do I do that? Well, a lot of times we just work on the surface. We might, for example, on the anger one, take a couple of deep breaths, count to 10, walk away, and those things may help some. But the problem is there is something going on beneath the buttons that is feeding the anger quicker than I can get rid of it. So what are we talking about? Inside what I call my life folder are my beliefs. Now, I have many, many beliefs, hundreds of them. Some of them are healthy. Unfortunately, a lot of them are unhealthy, perhaps because they contain some of those cognitive distortions we talked about last week. Now, for example, if I have an anger button-pushing episode, it may be because number, for example, 89 on my beliefs in my life folder. What is that belief? Well, I believe that everyone should always treat me with utmost respect. And if someone treats me disrespectfully, it is grossly unfair, and I have every right to be angry and to punish them for their bad behavior. You think, whoa, Baker, where did you get that belief? Well, that may be of interest, but it's irrelevant. If it's in my folder, that's beneath my button. And so you tap into that, and I'm going to have a major tantrum. Now, am I stuck with it? The good news is no, because I can always go in my life folder and I can work at revising my beliefs. There's another sheet here called Revising Beliefs, and I can write down the old belief, which I believe, and then come up with a new belief and come to believe it. And then as I do that, what happens is... bear with me. What happens is I have a new belief system, and I take out of my life folder those unhealthy beliefs that prompt me to push my buttons. So that is a very important way of managing our buttons. We make sure that we have the buttons turned inwardly the way they belong so other people can't do it, and then we revise the underlying beliefs. Now, another mistake is what I call emotional reasoning. We discussed this briefly last week, but it just means that we take an emotion and turn it into a statement of reality. I'm feeling unloved, therefore it must be true, nobody loves me. And this is a very dangerous mistake that we make. Our emotions provide information for us to consider, but they do not in and of themselves prove any kind of reality. Mistake number three is similar, emotional decision making. Now, maybe you identify with the scarecrow or the tin man from the Wizard of Oz. Whether you go with the head, you go with the heart. And we hear that debate. Which way are you going to go, with the head or the heart? Well, if you go with the heart, and if by that you mean your emotions, you could be in some trouble, just because emotions are temporary and transient, and they fluctuate quite a bit. I like what Robert Brault said in that he said, never let your emotions rule, but always let them testify. Listen to them. Pay attention to them. Just don't let them make the final decision. Emotions are temporary. Therefore, we should never make a permanent decision based on a temporary emotion. So, emotional decision-making is something that we need to try to avoid. Mistake number four, emotional manipulation. How we see this so often in interpersonal relationships, families, marriages, and on the job, work relationships. People manipulate each other by using emotionalism to get what they want, even though the other individual is harmed and made to pay a heavy price for it. Emotional manipulation is dangerous. We use our emotions to get our way. We throw tantrums. You remember the episode on In Griffin when little Opie wanted a raise in his allowance, so this little buddy friend of his taught him how to throw a temper tantrum, and he did that in front of Andy. He didn't get very far, but it was really amusing to watch. Emotional manipulation, in essence, is relationship blackmail. And we need to find ways to set boundaries and enforce boundaries so we're not taken advantage of or abused by those individuals around us who use emotional manipulation to get their way at our expense. All of these mistakes create what I call mood accidents or emotional wrecks on the emotion highway. We've been through them, and they can make a lot of problems for us. Two survival actions that we might consider. One is, the first one, which is more preventive, is to reshape the driver. Now, who's the driver? Well, in my life, I'm the driver, and in your life, you're the driver. So you reshape the driver. How do we do that? First of all, I need to accept responsibility for my emotions. You didn't cause me to feel anything. It's what I'm doing to myself. I create all this myself because of the meanings that I choose to assign to all these events and whether or not I choose to dwell on and reinforce all of them. So I need to accept that kind of responsibility. And I need to learn self-control, which means working on these processes so I'm not at the mercy, I'm not my own worst enemy. And sometimes people ask about medication for emotions and moods. And there is a role that emotion, that medication plays in mood management and mood stabilization. Particularly with something like bipolar disorder, where there is obviously some kind of biochemical process involved, we need stabilizing medication. So I'm all for that properly used. However, medication alone will never allow us or enable us to manage our emotions, our moods effectively. We have to learn these biblical principles and these best practices in order to manage ourselves the way we want to. Secondly, in terms of action, we need to repair the damage. Sometimes that's really about all we can do because the accident has already occurred, which means we have to clean up the mess. Now, have you ever cleaned up messes? You have children, you've cleaned up messes, right? What about your spouse's mess or your parents' mess or your own mess? Sometimes it's hard to clean it up because Humpty Dumpty falls off the wall and, well, all the folks at River Chase, you know, can't put him back together again. So we do the best we can. We clean up the mess. We heal from all the injuries, and then we try to learn as much as we can about the mistakes we made and how to correct those, and to make sure that we do not allow our unmanaged or mismanaged emotions rule us and continue to create messes that generate a lot of misery. Our goal is simply this: to learn to manage our moods, our emotions, as effectively as possible based on what God wants us to do. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, "When I was a child, I thought like a child, talked like a child, reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." And that's what we need to do: grow up, become adults in our thinking, become adults in our self-control, become adults in our management of ourselves, including our emotions and our mood. Peter talked about the importance of adding to your faith self-control. How we desperately need self-control in our lives in order to manage ourselves effectively. I hope this tonight has been of some practical benefit to you. Next week, if the Lord wills, we'll get together, those of you who can be here, and we'll look at this third area of self-management, that is our behavior. And in the meantime, I do wish you well as you continue your travels along the self-management highway. As we conclude tonight, I'd like for us to bow together for a word of prayer and ask God to give us His blessing. Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we bow before You because You are our God. We love You. We honor You. We pray tonight, Father, that You would give us insight and understanding. Help us, we pray, to understand how You want us to live in regard to our thoughts, our emotions, and our behavior. Father, You know the needs of each and every individual here tonight. Bless us, we pray, as You know we have need. And we pray that we might grow spiritually, individually, and as a congregation. Be with us, we pray. We give You thanks for all good blessings. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our wonderful Savior. Amen. We'll be